This evening we are going to be in Chronicles chapter 29. So if you want to make your way there. As I was doing some reading here, it's probably been 2 or 3 weeks ago, going through 2 Chronicles and reading about the different kings of Judah and Jerusalem and how they were, how they kind of fit together, because so many times we know of the popular ones, we know of the ones that have the, I don't know how you would say it other than not necessarily children's stories, but the popular stories that everybody preaches about or that they hear about. And so as I'm reading through, it ends up, and we're going to talk about Hezekiah, who was one of those that a lot of people may know about. But before I get into the passage, his father was Ahaz, and he was reigning in Judah. And they went out, and he had followed basically other advice, and he went out to with Syria and began to go into a battle against Syria and Israel, and they defeat Judah. And so, but he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, and so he ended up going out into this battle, and when he was defeated, he just knew that the gods of these other armies had helped them beat his God and beat his people. And so that tells us that, man, he had some issues. He was supposedly, or he was the king of Judah, and he reigned for, was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years, and he literally began to worship and put idols to these other gods because he just knew in his heart that if Judah was defeated, then it must have been a powerful God that helped. And that was his mentality. That was where he was at. And so he began to do that and place idols in the temple and just different places and just turned his back completely on God and put articles in the house of God and made statues and he basically at one point even shut the doors of the temple so people could not go in there and worship the God of Israel. And this was the king of Judah, the king of that God is, you know, allowed to be the king of Judah. And so he ends up going into battle and dying, excuse me. And so his son, Hezekiah, is going to reign. And we're going to be in chapter 29 as we read this. So if you'd read along with me. It said, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him, and they have shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, from what was kept for us in this word from years ago, Lord, is here for us tonight. Help us to understand, help us to apply, and help us to live. In your name we pray. Amen. And so here we have Hezekiah, who's not coming from a good background. And he's 25 years old, which, you know, there's a lot of kings of Israel and Judah who were younger than him. And the, like I said, the people of Judah had followed previous kings and basically his fathers, but yet it refers to him as his father David. So it goes back to the positive one. But here, he's going to turn things around. And I think that's where God kind of, not that I'm going to turn things around, not that you're going to turn things around, but that's what he did at that day. He was put into a spot, into a very tough spot when he was sent to be the king. And as he did that, he took, and it says in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. Man, there's no honeymoon time. It was like, okay, you're king, and not just in the first year, because that could have been 8, 9, 12 months later. It says in the first month of the first year, he decides something needs to be done. So many times when we realize something needs to be done, we need to take a stand against what society is pushing. We need to make sure that the proper gospel is being preached. We need to make sure that we're reaching out to people the way we should. So many times there's a hesitation. Well, not with Hezekiah. He comes in the first month, he hits the ground running. What would be the difference in Stockton if God said, this is what I call you to do, one message, one task, like we talked about this morning, and we got up tomorrow morning and hit the ground running? We didn't put it off. We didn't wait. We got out and we started doing what God has called us to do, to share that message and to love our neighbors and make a difference for the kingdom of God. That's what he's called us to do. Hezekiah stepped up and he did it immediately. It says the first thing he did, it says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. The previous king had shut the doors up. He had not allowed people. For a while, he was just bringing other idols into the temple. And if that's not bad enough, to mix in something else with the worship of the one true God is wrong. There's no other way to say it. That's bad enough. But then when you go a step farther and you say, I'm going to close the doors to where you can't go worship the true God. So he had went about as far as he could possibly go in his apostasy, in his turning his back on God. And so Hezekiah, the first thing he does is he opens the doors of the house of the Lord and he repairs them. He was going to make sure, could he worship God somewhere else? Yeah, possibly. But he wanted to make sure that the doors of the Lord, the doors of the house of the Lord, were open to people. He obviously knew. He obviously had a faith, a belief in God, excuse me, in the one true God. And so, could he have, as the king, went ahead and worshiped on his own and burned incense and gave offerings on his own? Yeah, he could have. But that wasn't enough. He opened the doors so others could do that. We could set in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever, and worship the Lord. But we need to make sure that the doors are open. And I'm not talking these glass doors out here. I'm talking we need to open the door for those out there to be able to come into the presence of God. Because there's a lot of them that are never going to step inside this building or any other building like this. So what we need to do is make sure that we open the presence of the Lord to those that are out there. We need to be doing that. That's what Hezekiah did. He realized this was what God desired, was for people to come to Him and worship Him. And so he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then the next thing he did, it says, then he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And so he goes out and he gets all those people that basically the Levites was that tribe that was set apart to take care of the tabernacle. And all of the priests come from the tribe of Levi. The Levites, not every Levite was a priest, but every priest was a Levite. And so he goes and he finds the people who God had already separated for Himself for a ministry with the temple in some way, in being that priest, that intercessor to God for the people. So in other words, what he did is he went and got the Christians and told them, hey, we need to get things right. That's kind of what he said. He went and he got the priests and the Levites, and he brought them together, and they gathered, and he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. That's the first thing he told them to do. Christians, you need to get yourself right. That's kind of, if we're going to break it into New Testament terms of as Christians versus Levites and priests, they were the ones that were separated for God's ministry, and they reached out to other people and they interceded, but they took care of God's business. Well, as Christians today, that's what we're here for, to love God and to love others. We are here to do God's business. And so Hezekiah would probably say to us, sanctify yourselves. You need to make sure you get yourself right first. Get yourself right with God first. Get rid of whatever it is that might be separating you from God. That's what I have to do. That's what we're called to do, is to sanctify ourselves, because as we are set apart, as we are set aside for God's work, it's something that I can't have idols in my house to Baal. I can't, sacrifice my kids to Molech. I can't do all of those other things. I need to separate 100% from everything that is not of God, and I need to dedicate myself, sanctify myself to the love of my God. And so the first thing he does is he says, Christians, get yourselves right. Sanctify yourselves. And then he says, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Okay, well, our church is okay. But what about not this building? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the building here. But for us today, when he says, sanctify the house of the Lord, sanctify the church. Sanctify the church. Not the building on Englewood Drive, not the building somewhere else on a street corner, but the church of God, the people of God. Well, now, how are we supposed to do that? How could we be called to sanctify the body of Christ? You and I are called to help each other. When you see something in my life that does not line up with the Word of God, your responsibility is to come to me, like the Bible tells us, in gentleness, and restore that one that has been pulled away. The world says, oh, that's judging. It is. But we're supposed to judge each other. As Christian brothers and sisters, we are called to judge each other by the Word of God. It's not me judging by my standards. It's not you judging by your standards. It's us lining up the Word of God with a brother or sister in Christ that is not where they should be. There are churches everywhere that are claiming to be, and maybe they are Christians, but they're not doing what they're called to do. And if we ever get in this point in this church where we're not doing, where I'm not doing what God has called us to do, if I'm ever adding to or taking away from, then you need to call me on it. And you need to say, this is what the Word of God says, and you need to either line up with it or get out of the pulpit. We are called to do that with each other. And there are too many churches out there right now that are doing things that are not lined up with the gospel. They're using too many gimmicks to try to sell Jesus Christ. And that's nowhere in here. So when it comes to sanctifying the body of Christ, that's a hard step. Because we're supposed to stand for what this Word says, and anybody that's doing anything that's claiming the name of Christ and they are not doing this, we are called to call them on it. And that's hard to do because I guarantee you they're not going to receive it well. So he says, sanctify yourselves first. Get yourselves right first, and then work on the body of Christ. And he goes on, he says, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Now again, he's talking about the temple. He's talking about all the idols that they had put in there and the incense burning to other gods, whether it be Baal or Molech or Asherah, whoever it would happen to be. He said, you need to get all of those things that are not godly out of the temple. And whether this is an individual thing or whether it's a body of Christ thing, we are still called to get those things that are not of God out of our life. And if I get those things out of my life and you get those things out of your life and we begin to see that is rubbish, that is garbage, it should not be a part of my life as I walk and claim the name of Christ. We are called to get rubbish out of the holy place. Their holy place, like I said, was the tabernacle. But the same word for holy is set apart. That life of mine that is set apart for Christ should not have rubbish, garbage in it. So many times we have that idea in our mind today because of what society tells us. At least I'm better than I used to be. Used to, I had pounds of rubbish in my life. But now I've just got a little rubbish in my life. And we think that's okay. And you've probably all heard that story about the grandma that was making cookies. She was making chocolate chip cookies, and the kids were eating too many of them. And so she tells them, hey, you don't want that many of those because you don't know what I put in there instead of chocolate chips. I said, well, I just put a little bit of some really bad stuff that I got out of the dog box. Ooh. Well, it's just a little bit. Go ahead and eat those cookies if you want them. It only take a little bit of that to mess up the cookies to where nobody would want it. And it only takes a little bit of rubbish in the life of a Christian for the world to say, no, I don't want it. But unfortunately, there's a lot of times that the Christians say, well, you know, just a little bit of rubbish is okay. But they're both seeing the same thing. It's just one knows it shouldn't be in there, and the other's like, well, I'll tolerate it. As Christians, sometimes we tolerate the rubbish. And here Hezekiah says, you need to carry out all the rubbish from the holy place. because now he's going to remind them what has happened. He says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God." He was pretty blunt. He was pretty honest with them to say, "Our fathers," and he's talking those kings, those Levites that were not doing what God had called them to do, they've not only crossed the line from not doing what they're supposed to crossing the line to doing what they weren't supposed to do. That's the understanding of trespassing, when you go where you shouldn't go. But it's not just that. But it says, our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So many times as Christians, we think, well, you know, I might have crossed the line a few times. Said something I shouldn't have, had an attitude I shouldn't have, done something I shouldn't have. I've crossed that line just a little bit. But that's not that bad. But here it says they've trespassed, and in doing that, they've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So for us to really look at that and understand that, when we trespass, that's evil in the eyes of the Lord. If we look at it compared to the New Testament, when I sin, when I miss the mark, when I trespass and do wrong, then that sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And just a little trespass is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. He goes on to say, not only have they trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, they have forsaken Him. They've just refused to go to Him. And they've trespassed, they've done evil in His sight, they've done wrong, they've done evil in His eyes, in what He would call good. And then they've refused to turn to Him. They've forsaken Him. They've chosen other things, other gods. If that's not bad enough, they've turned their face away from the dwelling place of the Lord. They've closed the doors. We don't want that anymore. We don't want the way of God anymore. So not just that they've crossed the line, not just that they've done evil in His eyes, but they've turned their face away from the dwelling place of the Lord. They don't want to have anything to do with where God dwells. That's a terrible place to be. And Hezekiah is saying, that's where we come from. That's what our fathers were. And that's not where they stopped. Says they turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him. So each step is just a little bit worse. One, I don't want to go to the place where the presence of the Lord is, but now it's like, God, I'm turning my back on You. I am just going to not even acknowledge You. I don't want to have anything to do with You. This is where their fathers had come to. They'd turned their backs on Him. They shut up the doors of the vestibule. They refused to burn offerings and incense. Incense was an understanding of prayer. When they would burn incense, that's kind of an understanding of they would burn this incense, and as it rose, their prayers rose with it. We're not even going to talk to God anymore. How could these people who had been children of God, following God, now have kings and leaders, Levites, and even priests that had come to that point to where they no longer offered any burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel? That probably didn't happen overnight. It wasn't something that they got up one day and, you know, Ahaz says, well, you know, today we're just going to close the doors of the temple and we're just not going to have anything to do with God anymore. We're not going to pray. We're not going to burn offerings. It wasn't like he just got up one Tuesday morning and decided that was the case. It probably started gradually. Well, you know, I talked to God about going into this battle, and so I went ahead and went, and then we lost. And so there's that understanding that, well, maybe that was that God was a God. So he began to worship both. And then it's like, well, you know, this God doesn't require as much of me as the God of Israel. And so he began to go a little farther and a little farther. And before you know it, that snowball effect happens to where they're turning their back on God. The people of God, the priests of God, the Levites who were set apart for God, the kings that God had put in place, had totally rebelled and forsaken the God of Israel. And so Hezekiah says, that's where we're coming from. Remember, what we need to sanctify ourselves and the temple and get the rubbish out. This is where we came from. And he says, because of that, in verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. So they could actually see the effects of what their family, what their forefathers, how they had turned away from God. They were able to see the effects of whether it was just trouble in their life or whether it was desolation or whatever it happened to be. They could see the effects. And that works both ways. They could see, with all the negative things that their fathers had done, how that had led them, where it says, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Some of them had died in battle. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. All of this because our fathers gradually got to the point where they turned their back on God. And he's telling them this so that they would not get to that same place. Hezekiah had called the priests and the Levites together to sanctify themselves because this is what has happened when people have turned their back on God. And he said, this is what I want to do. In verse 10, it says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He knew that the wrath of God was aimed on them. Because if they were going to continue to follow the ways of their fathers, the ways of Ahaz and other kings, that the wrath of God was going to be on them as well. And so he said, I want to make a covenant. I want to get it right. My relationship, my covenant with the God of Israel, I want to get it right so that I am not under his wrath. And he tells them, my sons, and he's 25 years old, so it's a term of endearment. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. These priests, these Levites, were chosen by God to stand before him. So again, we're going to switch it to New Testament just a little bit. Christian, do not be negligent now before the Lord, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. So many times when we think about standing, because the Bible tells us stand firm in your faith and stand firm before, you know, the devil and his darts, put on the full armor of God and stand firm. We think of that. But here, Hezekiah is telling us to do something that's so much, to me, more powerful. He says, God has called you. Don't be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. I'm not standing before other people. Yes, I'm doing that too. But here Hezekiah is saying, God has chosen you as a Christian that you will stand before him. That's what he's telling them. And you and I, when I get up of a morning and I think, okay, I'm going to go do this today, or I'm going to be before these people or those people or whatever, and I've got to take a stand for Jesus Christ before them. And yes, that's true. But I need to understand that when I get up of a morning, I stand before a holy God. And I need to do that. I need to understand that every day, that he's called me, he's chosen me to stand before him. He's chosen me to serve him. If a slave got up or a bond servant got up and their responsibility was to whether it was make breakfast or clean the house or whatever, take care of the children, whatever that servant's job was, if they got up one morning and just said, you know, I don't feel like doing that, it wouldn't be very well for the servant because the master of the house wouldn't put up with it. But you and I, so many times when it comes to the Bible telling us to serve Him, we serve Him at our own convenience. And that's not in His Word. We are not to serve Him at our convenience. We're not to serve others at our convenience. We are to serve Him, point blank. That's what He calls us to do. He says, I've chosen you to stand before Him, or He's chosen you to stand before Him. He's chosen you to serve Him. The way this is written in this text is that chosen goes with each of these. He's chosen you to stand before Him. He's chosen you to serve Him. And every servant has a job, a responsibility. And it's not somebody else's responsibility. They wouldn't have servants lined up to do the same thing. This servant's job was here. This servant's job was here. That servant's job was there. And if one of those servants didn't do their job, then it would be noticed by the master. And he wouldn't have to go through and say, okay, whose job was this? Which one of you guys were supposed to do this? No, the master would know exactly who's responsible for that task. And God knows that if He has chosen you to serve Him, He has a task for you. And when that task is not done, He's not going to look at anybody else but me. He's not going to look at anybody else but you because He chose you to serve Him and He has a responsibility for you. That's what Hezekiah is saying to these priests who had been separated, set apart. The Levites who had been separated and set apart to serve God. As a Christian, we've been set apart to serve God. He's chosen us to serve Him. It goes on, it says, and He's chosen you that you should minister to Him. Well, surely God doesn't need us to minister to Him. I mean, He's God. But that's what His Word says. And so we are to come to Him, and it's not like if I'm going to minister to a homeless person that needs food, it's not that type of a deal. But maybe for us, because of what the New Testament says, and Jesus says, as often as you do to the least of these, you do to me. So if I'm called to minister to God, and the least of these, Jesus says, when you minister to them, you're ministering to me. And if I'm called to minister to Him, He doesn't need a cup of water in heaven. He doesn't need extra clothes in heaven. He doesn't need me. But He's chosen me to minister to Him. And in the way that we do that, according to Scripture, is to minister to those that are in need. The least of these we're to minister to. So He's chosen us to stand before Him. He's chosen us to serve Him. He's chosen us to minister to Him. And the last one, it says, and burn incense. And like I said, anytime it talks in the Old Testament about burning incense, it's an understanding of your prayers going up to God. He has chosen you to pray. Not just for what you need. Yes, we're supposed to pray for that. We're supposed to pray and praise Him in adoration. We're supposed to confess our sins. We're supposed to give Him thanksgiving. We're supposed to pray supplication for other people and for ourselves. But the incense was an understanding of prayer in communication to God. And so many times, that's where one of the best privileges, and there are so many, but one of the most blessed privilege we have is to be able to speak and commune with the holy creator of the universe. And as Christians, one of the least things we do is pray. It's one of the most powerful things we can do, because the Bible tells us, you know, that he's going to answer our prayers, and that he wants us to pray. And the power of prayer is there. The authority of prayer is given to us. And we get so busy that we don't pray. So as we close, Hezekiah here, he stepped up that first month. He didn't put it off. You and I can't put it off. He tells them what to do. Sanctify yourself, get the rubbish out, get things right. Because if you don't, a little rubbish will turn into what our fathers used to do. But that's not what God chose you for. He chose you to stand before Him, to serve Him, to minister to Him, and to pray to Him. Hezekiah turned things around because he said, this is what I want. My heart is to make a covenant with the Lord God. What does your heart want to do? What does my heart want to do? As an individual, it's that relationship of I'm going to stand before God and not just hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but I want to stand before Him. I want to do all of those things that He's chosen me for. And when we become a person of prayer, we will be the person He wants us to be. When we become a church of prayer, we will be the church that He desires. That's what He's chosen us for. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, I know it was Hezekiah years ago, but Lord, there's so much here for us. And so my heart is that we would understand what it is You have chosen us for. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.